Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
The book of Jonah is much more than a book about a giant fish swallowing a man. And I think that, you know, if we just kind of really focus in on something like that, we're going to miss the importance of what the book of Jonah is really all about. Because really that thing about the giant fish swallowing Jonah is just a blip on the radar screen as we work our way through this book. But I think that if we focus too much on ourselves than what we do, focusing on what this book is about, we're going to miss what the book of Jonah is really all about. And really, when we look through the book of Jonah, it's really a display of God's awesome attributes. Now, what do I mean by attributes? Okay, we're talking about God's character. Okay, so for example, we say things such as God is loving, God is just, God is righteous, okay? God is merciful. Those are his attributes. That's his character. And the book of Jonah really displays to us really God's attributes of his mercy, his grace, and his sovereignty, meaning that God is in control over everything. He's the one that's in control. And really the main point of the book of Jonah is basically that God is God, and we are not God. And if you miss that, you miss the whole point of the book of Jonah. Because if you're focusing in on, you know, the fish, and you're focusing in on, you know, Jonah's disobedience and all that kind of stuff, you're gonna miss the point of the book of Jonah. And what we'll come to find out is really that Jonah's not God, right? We'll come to find out that the wicked Ninevites, they're not God. Even the king of Nineveh, right? He's not God. We find that the giant fish is not God, right? Or the shade plant or the worm, right? They're not God, right? God is God. He is the one that is in control over all, okay? He's the one that is doing these things. He's making these things happen. And regardless of what everybody else is trying to do, God is still going to accomplish his plan. And so it's a good reminder that God is God and we are not God. And so I would say that, you know, all of us would agree the fact that we are not God, unless you've been listening to some kind of really dangerous demonic teaching, you know, from those health and wealth gospel guys that like to teach about that you are God, right? That you're a little God. You know, you can do the things that God does, right? That's dangerous stuff. Stay away from that, okay? But the idea here is the fact that I would say that we would agree that we're not God, but you know what we do many times? When things don't go the way that we wanted them to go, right? What do? Boy, we pitch a fit, we cry, we moan, we scream about it, right? We throw a temper tantrum, or we try to do things or alternate things or make things happen the way that we think that they should happen. What are we doing? We're trying to play God. And it's a good reminder that God is God, and we are not God. And so perhaps sometimes like Jonah, we think that we can stop God's plan, that we can make it happen the way that we want it to happen, or we're upset when things don't go the way that we think they should go, just like how Jonah did. And we see him over there having a pity party all by himself about why he thinks that they should have happened the way that they should have happened. And so I think that all of those things are symptoms of us having a wrong view of God. And this is why it's so important that we take our view from God, not from what somebody says, right? We don't get it from a popular housekeeping magazine, right? We don't get it from the popular whoever on YouTube, right? We get our view from God from what Scripture teaches us. And when we get our view from what Scripture teaches us about who God is, then it reveals to us exactly what God is like. And when we see that, then we can actually start to understand, hey, listen, this is how God operates. And so then I need to submit myself to the authority of Scripture, not my ideas, not what somebody else has to say, but I submit myself to the authority of Scripture, and we come under that authority. And so how does God reveal himself? Well, he reveals himself here in Jonah by displaying his grace, his mercy, his sovereignty. He reveals himself through his attributes. And he interacts with us in his creation. And he uses time, he uses people, he uses places. Even as you'll see here in Jonah, he used all of those things to actually interact with Jonah and to show him, hey, look, I'm God, you're not God. Okay? And so we got to make sure that we don't miss the meaning of what this book is really all about. And so as we work our way through this book, I think God's truth will end up challenging your beliefs of how he does things for his own purposes and pleasure, regardless of what we think he should or should not do. I say this because many times I find myself perplexed at what God is doing in certain situations, and I don't agree with it. I flat out don't agree with it. But yet, what I have to do is I have to humble myself and submit myself to Scripture as to what God is doing and how he is working. And you know, many times I think when that happens, for example, we may see a situation unfold, or we may see something even in Scripture, how it happens, and we bristle up and we say, that's not fair. Right? But according to whose standard? Our standard, right? So again, we're putting ourselves in the place of God, and we're saying, no, I think it should happen this way. And so this is a good reminder for all of that. And so I think that those types of things just prove that we have a very distorted view of who God is, because we don't get our view from who God is from Scripture. So as we work our way through this book, I guarantee you that you will find some tension in your belief system, right? You're going to be pressed of who God is and how he reveals himself. And I encourage you to allow the Scripture to speak for itself and to submit to the authority of Scripture. So let's read our Scripture here this morning together. So in Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, if you're inhabiting the theme of marking things in your Bible, I want you to take note of two phrases we find in verse number 3. It says, "He paid the fare," and then also, "to Tarshish." So here we have Jonah paying the fare to go to Tarshish. Jonah was going to do everything imaginable he could to avoid, really, what God told him to do. He made up his mind to avoid God's plan and purpose by purchasing a ticket to Tarshish to prove to God that he was the master and the commander of his life. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. We cannot and will not stop God's sovereign plans, no matter how hard we try. We cannot and will not stop God's sovereign plans, no matter how hard we try. So let's take note of a few things here as we see how this story unfolds for us in Scripture. First of all, I want you to take note of God's purpose. Now, we see from the very beginning that God gives a command to Jonah. Now, who was Jonah? Who was this guy? Right? Well, it says here that he was the son of Amittai. Well, what does that tell us who he is? Well, if you do a little digging in Scripture and we look up Jonah, we find his name mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We only find his name mentioned in the Old Testament twice, here in Jonah, and then also another passage in 2 Kings 14:25. But we also see his name mentioned in the New Testament as Jesus talks about, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. And so if we look in Scripture, especially here in the Old Testament, if you've been keeping up with your Bible reading with us, you would have read through 2 Kings, and you would have seen, hopefully, maybe his name, Jonah, and it actually says Jonah, the son of Amittai. And if you want to put things really in a historical perspective here of all of this, Jonah was one of the prophets that would have came right after the time of Elisha. That means that he was alive, he saw the things that Elisha did, he heard the things that Elisha had to say. I mean, he was right there in the thick of it. He was there. And he was part of that generation of seeing all of that. But as you read through 2 Kings 14, it tells us a little more about this prophet, Jonah, and which I believe really kind of helps us understand why Jonah did the things that he did, as it's here in the book of Jonah. We see that Jeroboam was sitting on the throne at that time. Now, Jeroboam, he was a very wicked king. He was not doing what was right. I mean, he had altars and he was worshiping Baal and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things, though, that Jeroboam did do was he was good to the people of Israel. And because of that, God basically told Jeroboam, he says, all right, listen, I know that you're wicked, but you're being good to the people of Israel, so therefore I'm not going to allow the Assyrians to come in and take captive over some of your borders. And the way that he does this is he sends Jonah to bring the good news and say, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Jeroboam, and you're going to tell Jeroboam exactly what's going to happen. And so Jeroboam gets this message. I mean, everybody's, yes, Assyria's not coming. Woo, yeah, this is great news, right? And so Jeroboam, he strengthens the borders, and Israel actually regains some of their land that they had lost to the Assyrian Empire. And so we see that in 2 Kings. And so Jonah was a prophet speaking for the Lord, and he'd seen the Lord do some amazing and great things. And it was through Jonah that the Lord had delivered that message to Jeroboam. And that message was a very positive message. It was a feel-good message, right? It made everybody happy. It just put a little, boy, got a little skip in my step. Man, I feel good, right? It was a great message, and everybody felt good about that. But yet, we find here in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2, that God gives a command, and he has a purpose for Jonah. Will he obey? Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? Take notice of what God is wanting Jonah to do. Look what he says here. He tells him to arise. To arise. Now, it's very important. That word is very important. Okay? Because God is not saying, if you ever happen to be going by Nineveh, I want you to stop and, you know, share a message with them. He's not saying, Jonah, when you get around to it, I mean, when you got some time and you got some things kind of settled out in your life, then go ahead and go. No, basically he's telling him, he's saying, I am interrupting your life, whatever you're doing right now, whatever's taking place, I want you to stop doing it, get up, and go. Not tomorrow, not after breakfast. But now, get up and go. Arise and do it. Do it now. Now, where did God tell him to go? Well, somewhere specific. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was a fairly attractive place. It was in the northern Mesopotamia. It was really on the east bank of the Tigris River. And it had developed into a very substantial city. It was the capital of Assyria. If you look on the map today, it would have been located in the city Mosul, which is spelled M-O-S-U-L. Where is that? It's in Iraq. So that's the place that's involved, the great city of Nineveh. Second, he tells Jonah what to say. So he tells him, this is where you need to go. You're somewhere specific. You're going to Nineveh. But then he tells him something specific, what he is supposed to be saying. What does he say? What are you supposed to say? Well, I want you to go to that great city of Nineveh, he says, and call it out. Call out their sin. Call out their evil. Call out their destruction. The reason being that they're evil. Why? Because has come up before me. So can you imagine the conversation? Jonah, do you understand? Yes. Where are you to go? Nineveh. What are you to tell them? Call them out because their evil has come up before you. Now, question. The city of Nineveh is full of pagans. I mean, this is pagan. I mean, they're worshiping false gods, false idols. They don't care one bit about the God of heaven. They're pagan. Why on earth would God care what they were doing? They're going to be destroyed anyways. They're on their way to hell. Who cares, right? Why on earth would God be concerned about that great city, Nineveh? Why would God be allowed to go into this city and denounce it? Because he is the judge of all the earth. Why Nineveh? Why is that nation get singled out? Well, apparently it was one of the most wicked places of the then known world. Now, if you doubt that, just flip over to the book of Nahum. Okay, just over a couple things here. In Nahum chapter number 3, remember the prophet Nahum will go to the city Nineveh some 100 years later after Jonah and actually denounce the city of Nineveh. And God does bring destruction upon it. But look what it says here in Nahum chapter number 3, verses number 1 through 5. It says, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bouncing chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, host of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. So this is pretty serious. I mean, this is a nation that is bloody. Bloody corpses, death, destruction, whorings, prostitution, right? All this stuff going on in this land. Boy, it kind of sounds like America today, doesn't it? So God says, I'm going to denounce it. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go there. Their wickedness has come up before me. And he says, you have an important message, Jonah. Call out their sin. Call it out. Drag it out into the light. Show them how wicked and evil this is. And that God is going to judge you for it. And so God's judgment is real and it's serious. His wrath is fearful and something that we shouldn't take lightly. I think that when we hear about God's judgment and his wrath, that we tend to shy away from that, or we don't like to think about it or hear about it. The world has painted this picture of God, the Old Testament God, as being a terrible, mean, vindictive God with lightning bolts, fire, who's angry all the time, right? And this is why it's important to not just read the parts of the Bible that we like, that make us feel good, right? We need to hear some fire and judgment and wrath, right? We need to hear that, right? Because it reveals exactly who God is. But you know what's interesting is when you read the whole entirety of Scripture, not just picking out the things that we like here and there, but when you read the entirety of it, you know what we come to find? That even in the midst of wrath, you know what God offers? Tremendous mercy and grace for those that will repent. Is that not what we see on the cross? those of us while we were yet sinners, right? Not the fact that, oh, well, we sinned in the past and we're doing better now. No, we are in the very act of sin, in the very act of being a rebel against God. What does God do? He judges Jesus, right? He pours his wrath upon him, and in turn, what does he offer us? Mercy and grace, right? And this is what we see as well. Even though in the book of Jonah here, here's this nation of Nineveh that's going to be denounced for their sin and their wickedness, what does God do? He offers them mercy. And we see that as it unfolds here through the book. And so God ends up showing mercy. And that's exactly what he does here in the book of Jonah. Now you might be thinking, okay, Mike, he does that in Jonah, but I'd like to see that in writing. Where is that in Scripture that it actually says God will do that? Well, in Jeremiah 18, verse number 7, this is what God says, this time through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Any nation, he says he'll do that too. So we live here in America. America's pagan. America is slaughtering children by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. We got this whole month that's devoted to pride, right? I mean, what a wicked and horrible nation. God should be judging us, and I believe he is. But if we repent, he says, I'll relent that. I won't destroy it. What does that mean? That means America's going to have to repent. That means we're going to have to start tearing down some idols. It means we're going to have to stop doing some things, right? It can happen, and it has happened. It happened here, the great city of Nineveh. They repented, and God showed them mercy. So it's important to us to understand that God does show mercy even in the midst of his wrath. He does that. And so here's Jonah. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to denounce it. Both God and Jonah know that if he goes and pronounces condemnation there on the city, that there's a possibility that the people will turn in sackcloth and ashes and repent. And by repenting, God will show them mercy. And that just doesn't seem fair to Jonah. It just doesn't sit right with him. In his mind, he's thinking, they deserve it. They deserve the hammer of God's justice and wrath to come down upon them. They deserve it. Thirdly, God has a purpose in all of this. Sometimes we come upon books like this in Jonah or Haggai or Nahum, we just kind of brush them off to the side, and we just kind of look at them as not being that very insignificant. Or we like, well, you know, that's that story about Jonah and the big fish, and that makes a good, you know, bedtime story and all this kind of stuff, right? But I think it's significant enough for God to include it in his word. And so we must ask the question of, why is the book here? Why did God put the book of Jonah in his word? What's the purpose of us reading about a giant fish and a wicked nation repenting in sackcloth and ashes? What's the purpose? Well, it teaches us that God's ways in dealing with nations and cities and individuals are not our ways. Jonah had to learn this, and we too have to learn this as well. Basically, God is God, and we are not. God is the God who is judge over all the earth, and he sets things up, he tears things down, he sets kings up, he takes kings down, he does all of those things. And it's really not up to us of what he does or what he doesn't do. And so the book of Jonah is a classic reminder of this. So God tells Jonah, you go. Jonah, as we'll see, actually defiantly and stubbornly says, no. I cannot help but get the picture in my mind. I'm sure all of you that have had children or have children, you know, the child who's defiant, and you say, I want you to do this. No. But then not only that, but they're going to make sure that they know that they are defiant about it. And what do they do? No. No. Wow, right? I cannot help but see that in Jonah, right? Jonah, do this. No. And I'm going to show you how defiantly he is going to be here. So let's take a look here now, Jonah's plan. So God tells Jonah, you go to Nineveh. What was Jonah's plan? How did Jonah respond in all of this? Notice what our text says. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa instead of going to Nineveh. And he bought a ticket to take him to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish actually means a refinery or a smelter. Tarshish is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. We find it mentioned several times throughout God's Word. And it's simply referred to as a remote and distant place. And so Jonah determines that he's not going to go to God's place. Instead, what's he going to do? He's going to turn tail and he's going to go completely the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And so he's going to run away to his own place and he's going to get as far away as he possibly can. Now, where is Tarshish? Well, let me give you just a little map here, show you where it's all at. So if you see there, Joppa. Joppa is located probably a good 35 miles from Israel. Nineveh is roughly 550 miles from where Joppa was. Okay, so in reality, Jonah was not even supposed to be taking a boat, right? He could have just went straight over. But what does he do? He gets down there to Joppa, and he purchases a ticket, and he goes all the way 2,500 miles, which would have been, at that time, the ends of the world, the known world. That's how far he's willing to go. The area there, that's really kind of where Spain is, all right? Now, think about this. Did he really expect to change anything by running away? I mean, remember, we're dealing with God here, right? God who's in control of all things, right? Did he think that he could actually change anything by running away? And so can you picture the scene here? Jonah goes down to Joppa there at the local travel agent. Oh, hello, Mr. Jonah, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. What can I help you with today? Well, I'd like to get out of here. Oh, really? You got a special thing going somewhere? Well, no, not really. I just like to leave town. Oh, any place in particular? Well, what do you have? Well, we got all kinds of places. Well, what's the farthest place you got? Well, we got a place over here to Tarshish. Really? Yep, you're going to have to take a boat. We got a nice cruise set up for you if you want to take the cruise. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll buy the ticket. No problem. I'll do anything I can to get out of town here. As far as I want, need to go. Go ahead and give me that ticket. And there's Jonah. He gets on the boat and he heads to Tarshish. The scripture here tells us that he paid the fare. He bought the ticket and he was willing to do anything to get away from the presence of the Lord, to run away from his responsibilities. How much was that fare? How much did that cost? Scripture doesn't tell us. But we see the drastic cost of it later on and how the situation unfolds, don't we? It was an expensive cost of a ticket. Listen, when you and I want to run away from the Lord, we are prepared and willing to do anything to do it. We'll do anything. We'll get on a bike. We'll get on our hands and knees. We'll find anything and everything possible that we can to get away from the presence of the Lord. And we are willing to pay anything that it takes to get away from the presence of the Lord. Anything. Just like Jonah did. Anyone running from the Lord here today? It's going to cost you. The fare is going to cost you more than what you would ever think would ever cost you. It may cost you your family. It may cost you all your money in your bank. But it will cost you. It may cost you your health. It will cost you when we take and run away from the Lord. And so the Lord has spoken very clearly to Jonah. And he says, hey, I want you to do this. But what does he say? I'm not doing it. His fingers in his ears. No way. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to head over there to Tarshish. This is, of course, what Adam and Eve thought that they would do as well. Remember, as soon as they sinned, what did they do? Uh-oh. Run and hide. Sew fig leaves together. What does God do? Comes walking. Where are you? Where are you? Marco, Polo, right? He knew where they were. He knew exactly where they were. But what were they doing? They were running and they were hiding from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah wanted to avoid the one he had offended. And I think he probably wanted to be so far away so that when his replacement came, maybe he was thinking, hey, well, you know, if I get so far away, God's just going to say, well, y'all send somebody else, right? Bye-bye, Nineveh. See you later, right? That didn't happen. God said, I want you, Jonah. God had a plan and a purpose and all of that. And so in his attempt to get as far away as possible, he's prepared to do anything to get anywhere. Now look at the text again. Notice this. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship going to Tarshish. That's a quite striking verse, is it not? He goes down to Joppa, and he so happens to find a ship that's going to Tarshish. When we decide that we are going to run away from the presence of the Lord, let me tell you something. Satan will provide any vehicle, anytime, anywhere for us, and it'll be just so convenient for us. You think about Jonah here. Well, I'm down here in Joppa. Well, would you look at that? Ship going to Tarshish. Hey, what are the odds, right? Satan will provide exactly what we think that we want at that very moment, but it will take us far away, far away. But it'll cost us. It'll cost us a lot. You know, we decide we're going to do what we are going to do, what we want to do, regardless of what God has already clearly spoken in His Word, and yet we make up all kinds of excuses. I can't tell you how many times I've sat counseling with individuals, talking to them, this is exactly what the Word of God says, this is what you need to do, and because they refuse to repent and follow Scripture, they will most conveniently go anywhere and everywhere else to hear what they want to hear, so that they can run away and continue on in their sin. That's why it's so important for us that we heed the words of Scripture and we follow what Scripture has to say. In all of this, we must ask the question, why didn't Jonah go? All the other prophets we read in Scripture, God tells them go and they go, but Jonah is defiant. Now, there's no answer really given to us here in the opening verses, but you really have to get all the way over to Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2, to understand exactly what was going on in his mind. Look at what he says here. Here's Jonah 4, 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so he's referring to the fact that when the people of Nineveh heard the message of judgment, they repented in sackcloth, and Jonah didn't like it. He knew that that's what was going to happen, but he didn't want God to do that. He felt that that was unfair. And so Jonah, he did not want to obey. And I think the answer is simply this, because he didn't want the Lord to spare Nineveh. Remember prior to this, he had been a prophet there to Jeroboam, and he brought a message that was prosperous. He brought a message that was positive. He was a well-liked guy. Boy, when he showed it, what's the good word, Jonah? Hey, tell me a good word, Jonah, right? And now he has to go to Assyria and pronounce judgment upon them. And there's a good possibility Jonah's thinking to himself, you know what, if I go back to Assyria and I pronounce judgment to them and they repent, chances are possibly they might rise back up again and take back the land that they had already taken from us. And so Jonah is like, uh-uh, I don't want to do it. Not going to do it. I have better plans than you do, God. And I don't want anything to do with that. And so this again causes that friction. It causes us to be faced with the reality that God is God and we are not. Jonah believed that what God was doing was not right. And so he didn't want any part of it. So he decided to run. And he runs and takes his way over there to Tarshish. Now, look at the play on words here, and you'll see this throughout the things here, right? He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Verse number 5, it says here, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So while he was sleeping, the people were screaming. And he's down. He's going down. Later on, you see in chapter number 2, when he's in the belly of the fish there, he prays, right? And he says this in verse number 6. He says, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I'll say that running from God never works. It will cost you a great deal. And you will put others at risk. Your family, your friends, your business associates, even innocent bystanders, just like how these mariners were on the ship. They were at great risk because of what Jonah was doing. The whole thing goes wrong. All of it. So let's finish this up here. Lastly, God's pursuit. God pursued Jonah with his mercy. We see this. His mercy comes in the form of what? A great wind. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. This powerful force, this mighty tempest. And that's where we leave him this week. But this isn't a story about Jonah, is it? Remember, it's a story about God. It's about how he reveals himself in Scripture. That he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's in control over all. And he's willing to show his mercy and grace even when we don't think that he should. Now, just a couple lessons to help us understand his mercy here. We'll close. Number one, God is concerned for all mankind. And we're going to see this unfold through Scripture. God is concerned for all mankind. And God will show mercy on whom he desires to show mercy. It's not up to us to get to decide who. That's the reason why we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the reason why we're called to go and give the good news to everybody, because God is concerned for all mankind. Secondly, in the midst of our disobedience, God displays his divine grace. Now, don't miss this. What we find here is that God is unwilling to leave Jonah in his misery and disobedience. What a great God. See, is that not what we do? Boy, we soil ourselves, we get all messed up, we get all turned around, we find ourselves in a place where it's all barred in and we're back up against the wall, things are falling apart, and God doesn't leave us there. He pursues us with his mercy. Now, do you think that Jonah looked at the great wind as the mercy of God? Nope. But it was. God was unwilling to leave Jonah in that place. And so through the loss of things, it could be through our children, by the loss of a tire on the freeway, by the rising of a great storm, he pursues his wandering child because he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us in the mess that we have made for ourselves. What a great God that we serve, that he loves us that much to pursue us in his mercy. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.